Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Bible says, if God did not spare his son, how much more will he not give you all things? If God wouldn't spare a son from you, then what is there that God would not do for you? That's how deep his love is for us. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us.
God's love for us is so deep, so overwhelming, we truly cannot understand it. We'll never be able to comprehend it. God loves us when we are completely unlovable, untouchable, and so often unreachable. His love endures, waits, seeks, searches, and changes us. If you do not know this love, we pray you would stay right here and come to know the tremendous gift that waits for you in God's forgiveness and salvation. With a continuation of our teaching out of John 17, 14 through 26, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that he knit the heart of Jonathan and David together. They were like-minded and they became friends. And I believe that's what God's doing here with us. We are called to stand shoulder to shoulder to do the work that God has called us to do. I like what one pastor used to say, there are no lone rangers in the kingdom of God. None of us have a mask and ride around on a white horse. None of us are called to go it alone and do it alone. But we stand side by side with the gifts that God gives us in order to do the work that God gives us to do. I had said at the beginning of this year, just as I thought about all of the people that God has put together in this church to reach out in so many different ways, that it takes hundreds of people to do what we do on a weekend. It takes thousands of people working together to do everything that we do throughout the entire year. It's God giving us this time in this place. I love in the book of Acts that it says that God puts us in places and in times. Do you believe that? That you were born in this time? Do you ever wish you were born in a different time? Have you ever played the what if game? What if you could be born anywhere in all of history, what time would you be born in? To me, by the way, that's kind of a no duh for Christians, right? I think the majority of us are going to go, how about 30 AD in Jerusalem? So we can actually see Jesus and be a part of his ministry. Or how about being born in 5 AD, being able to be around Jerusalem in 30 AD during the ministry of Jesus? But you have been placed by God supernaturally in this time by his providence. Providence is an interesting word. It means that God is working in your life in ways you don't even know. He's working behind the scene. Yes, he's working in you overtly, meaning you're taking the message of the gospel with you. You're living the Christian life. When you have an opportunity, you share your faith. But there's also ways in which God is working behind the scenes. You move from one place to another place. You lose one job and you go to another job. It was all out of your control. And later on, you find it was all the providence of God. It was God working. Now, I wish God didn't have to put us through those things. It'd be nice if God said, listen, you're going to lose your job, but it's going to be okay, because I'm going to use you in this other place. Instead, he kind of lets us wig out a little bit. Come to the place where we trust in him and what he's calling us to do. But God puts us in places and God puts us in time. That is, we're right where we're supposed to be. You were born for this time. You've heard people say before that you're born for this moment. You were born in the time that God wanted you born, and you are in the place that God wants you to be. Now, he might change that. He might send you somewhere else, and that might not be a hallelujah moment, right? You might go, I don't want to go there. But God's got his plan, and God has his purposes, and I love it. And I love that Jesus prays here for us, that we would be one, that God has placed us here together. What a privilege. The Bible says to reject a divisive man, to warn him once, and then to remove him, to get rid of him. Why would God be so harsh with someone who is divisive? We are so blessed that over the years, I've pastored this church for 32 years. We are so blessed that over the years, we have not had extremely divisive people. There have been some. There's one guy, a friend of my daughter's was with them. They were in the college group and they were hanging out. And he said, one of our pastors got caught in a sexual sin. And this girl that was in the college group got struck with that. She thought, how awful, one of our pastors at the church. And she started to cry. She called my daughter. My daughter said, one of the pastors got caught in sexual sin. Well, let me call my dad. So she called me. She said, Dad, I just talked to so-and-so. Said one of the pastors got caught in sexual sin. I said, who and when? Right? What? Who was it? Come to find out, it was none. I had his number and I called him directly. I said, what are you doing telling people somebody's been caught? He said, I didn't do that. I said, wait a minute. We just had a girl call my daughter and me call you. And later on, he said, well, there was a misunderstanding, but he was doing it divisively. Later on, he apologized for it, but then something else happened again that was very similar. That's a dangerous guy to have around. Why? Why set up such divisions and why do things? And I remember saying to him, you can't come to the church anymore. And he said, well, you haven't Matthew 28ed me yet. That is, you haven't come to me with one person, then two person, then more. And I said, I don't have to. Because the Bible says, reject a divisive man, warn them, and you've been warned, and then get them out of the midst because what you're doing is dangerous. Most divisive people don't do that. Maybe it doesn't rise to that occasion, but we've got to know that the enemy wants to divide us. And sometimes he sends in very divisive people who want to divide us. And sometimes it's much more subtle. Sometimes it's much more nuanced. Doesn't mean that the church wouldn't do things wrong. Doesn't mean that there might not be something that could be done better, right? But sometimes we get caught up in petty things that cause divisions. I read of a church that changed the way they set up their chairs. Their chairs were set up in one direction. They set their chairs in another direction. They switched the stage and they set their chairs in another direction. The direction their chairs were setting, and it split the church. Half of the church left because there was, we are the north and south facing chairs and we are the east and west facing chairs. And we laugh at those things. But when they take place, it is tragic because that's how the enemy would love to get in. Hey, when it comes to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when it comes to the truth of the Word of God, when it comes to the non-negotiables, let's stand our ground. Let's be willing to battle for those things and to battle for the truth. But let's also embrace those around us, embrace differences, embrace that we might be able to have that unity. Because if Jesus is taking his last moment that he's going to pray for you before he goes to the cross, and the very first thing that he prays for is that you and I would be one, even as Jesus is one and the Father is one, then let's be one. Let's have God knit our hearts together. Let's be an encourager and not be a discourager. I realize I sound like either like a politician or a preacher when I say that. I don't know which one. I'm an encourager, not a discourager. Seems to me like I've heard a politician say that before. Nevertheless, it's a good thing. Let's be a Barnabas. Let's look for ways to encourage people, to strengthen people, and to not be petty, and let there be a real oneness, realizing the enemy would love to divide us as a church and to stop the work that God's called us to do, or whatever church it is that God has you in. He says, as him and the Father are one, he goes on to say that the world may believe that you sent me. How important is it that we have this oneness? How important is it that we aren't divisive? Because the world will see Christ in us. They'll see our fellowship. They'll see our hearts knit together. They'll see the love that we have developed. The Bible, Jesus said, and they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. Not because of what the doctrine is. If you've come from another church and you're visiting today, maybe you've been listening carefully. Is he going to talk about the resurrection of Jesus? Do they believe in the virgin birth? Do they believe in the work of the Holy Spirit? You're listening carefully to know whether or not we're really true. But someone in the world doesn't know that. They don't know what to listen for. They don't know what's orthodox and what's not orthodox. And so the Lord said that they would know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for one another. May God deepen that love that we have for each other. May we express that love and have opportunities to do it. I often pray, knit our hearts together, help us to get to know one another, be there for one another, and bear one another's burdens. And it's not just a prayer that I often pray, it's in my heart. I really want us to get to know one another. I really want us to be there for each other during difficult times and during great times in our lives. And so Jesus takes time, first of all, to pray that we would be one, that the world around us would know who he is and believe in him. It is, we could call it the key to evangelism. It is the most effective way that we will reach out to this lost world with that sense of community that we have together. We are truly serving God and searching for him as a community together. In verse 22, Jesus goes on and he says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one." Which that's a pretty amazing prayer. And that's a statement. The glory that he had with the Father has been given to us. Now, I don't know in the spiritual realm what that glory looks like, but there's a statement that's been made about you as a Christian, and that is that you have received the glory of God. That the glory that Jesus prays for in chapter 1, and one day we will see that somehow that's inside of me. Now, we certainly can't see it in the flesh. I realize there are people sometimes that say they can. Years ago, I had a guy come up and stare at me. It's kind of awkward, one of those awkward things. Some people are awkward, right? Even in family, some people are awkward. And then he said, "Okay." And I said, "All right, I'll bite." "Okay, what?" He said, "Well, I've been given a gift to look into people's eyes and see if they're really Christians, and you're really a Christian." I said, "Well, thank you for sharing. Really glad to hear that. That comforts me to know that my faith is genuine. However, I don't know if there's a Holy Ghost glisten in the eye of an individual or whether there's a gift that's given that someone can look and see whether or not someone made a genuine commitment to the Lord. But there really has been the glory of God laid within you. And it is there and it is very real. Even though it's spiritual, even though it's unseen, you and I live in between two worlds. We live in the physical world and we live in the spiritual world. And Jesus prays for the glory of the Father. That is, that people would see us and exalt God. That's not your glory. You haven't been given your own glory, but you've been given the glory of the Father. Then he goes on to say in verse 22, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them as you have loved me." Jesus says two more things in this prayer. This prayer it's deep. It really is. And it is profound. He says that we might be made perfect. How is it that you and I are made perfect? We're made perfect in a perfect standing before God the moment we're born again. The moment we say, "Lord, will you forgive me?" God makes you perfect before him. Isn't that an absolutely awesome thing? Does it mean you're perfect? Does it mean you're not going to make any mistakes? Does it mean you're not going to think something you shouldn't think? Certainly not, because the Bible says if we say we have no sin, that we are lying, we're deceiving ourselves, but we are perfect before God, and that holiness allows God to be able to work within our lives. And then he makes a statement. He says that we might be perfect in him and in one. And then he goes on to say, "And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as I have loved them." That is, that you are loved by God. How often do we say, "God loves you"? God wants the best for you. God wants good for you. In the 1800s, there was a preacher by the name of D.L. Moody. He was one of the first great evangelists. He would go into Chicago and into New York, Atlanta, Georgia, and he would preach for weeks and thousands of people would show up to hear him preach. This is before a time that they had any kind of amplifiers, anything to help them speak. And God would use them in an incredibly powerful way. And D.L. Moody would often speak on the justice of God, the judgment of God, and the anger of God. As we make our way through the Bible line by line, verse by verse, we touch on all of those things. We talk about the justice of God, that God is a just judge. We talk about his anger. We talk about his wrath. We talk about his coming indignation. And D.L. Moody would often preach on those things. One day after a service, a man walked up to him put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Have you considered preaching on the love of Christ?" And you know, people say a lot of things to pastors. And I really give D.L. Moody credit in that it stirred his heart up. And he began to go back and look at the scriptures and to see how often it spoke of the love of God. And D.L. Moody didn't change his message, but he began to mix in messages on the love of God for us. How much God loves you, what God wants to do for you, how God wants to set you free, and how God wants to give you eternity. D.L. Moody said himself that out of all of the events in his career that changed his preaching, that one statement by that one man was one of those career-changing kind of events. It brought in, I used the word earlier, a nuance to his teaching, that God truly does love me, that God really does love you. And it's revealed in the gift that was given to us. The Bible says, if God did not spare his son, how much more will he not give you all things? If God wouldn't spare his son from you, then what is there that God would not do for you? That's how deep his love is for us. The Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. He didn't die for you on your best day. He didn't die for you when you were looking pretty good, you were all spiffied up, but he died for you on your worst day. And that's a good thought for us. Not that we had a worst day, but that he loves us and he died for us while we were yet sinners. He goes on to pray for us and he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am going, that they may behold my glory which you gave me." There's two parts to that. Number one, that they would go to heaven. That those that are going to believe in the name would go where I'm going. That we would enter into heaven. You know, the Bible says, "Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man what God has desired for us. But the Spirit has begun to show those things to us." Our imaginations are pretty amazing. And we can't even begin to comprehend what God has planned for us in all of eternity. I believe it will be perfect love. I believe it will be perfect joy. I believe it will be perfect comfort. I believe that, you know, the Bible talks about transparent walls and pearly gates and golden streets. More than that is the Lamb of God that occupies all of eternity. And we have been given eternal life, that God has given us this, and that Jesus now prays that we would be with him. Note, he didn't pray that they would go to heaven, but that they would be with me where I'm going, and that they would see my glory. There is a moment when we will be in heaven and we will look upon Jesus and we will see him in all of his glory, and we will be moved. It will be the answer to this prayer that we have not only been given eternal life, that we have been spared destruction, but that we would see him in all of his glory. He goes on to say that they would be with me, that they would behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. Now, as he begins to wrap this prayer up, he says, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you." The world doesn't know God. The world doesn't know Jesus. The world doesn't know him like we know him, because we've entered into a relationship with him. He says, "Does not know you, but I've known you, and these have known you, that you sent me." Jesus said over and over again, "When you've seen the Father, you've seen me, and when you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Of course you don't believe in me, because you don't believe in my Father. Had you believed in my Father, then you would have believed in me." Had they had a genuine, real relationship with Jehovah, then they would have received his Christ. But they were following him fictitiously. They were pretending. And so they didn't have that genuine commitment to him. That we've seen God and love him. The world doesn't see him, but we've seen him. And we've had a commitment with him. And finally, he says in verse 26, "And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it." Not only did Jesus declare the name of the Father, that is, whom he is, the Bible says in John chapter 1 that The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten Father. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son has revealed him to us. That is, none of us have looked upon God. We can't look upon God and live. When Moses wanted to, God had him put in the cleft of the rock, and Moses saw the space, the air, where God walked by, and his face shone with glory, just by seeing the air that God walked through. You and I have been given God's glory, and you and I have been called into that relationship with him. And even as Jesus says in verse 26, as I have declared to them your name and will declare it, he has revealed God to us. So if we want to know what makes God angry, we got to see what made Jesus angry. If we've got to know what God's impressed with, then we look at what made Jesus impressed. Interestingly enough, it's not always what we see with religious people. Jesus saw a woman who had faith and wouldn't let go for her daughter. And he said, I haven't seen such great faith in all of Israel. He saw a centurion who said, you have authority. And if you say that my servant is healed, I believe my servant will be healed. And Jesus encouraged him for his faith. When Jesus saw them taking advantage of their sincere desire, the people's sincere desire to worship the living God, Jesus went into the temple and turned over the tables. That's what angered him. And so Jesus declared God to us. And if you want to know what God is like, then study the life of Jesus. It teaches us whom he is. Finally, he says that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Not only does God love you, not only has God called you and placed you here and has sent you out into the world, but his love is in you and he is in you. But we receive Jesus. Jesus said, I and the Father will come and take up residence inside of you, and our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that when we love one another, it's not just our own love, but it's the actual love of God loving each other. When we go out into the world and we see people that are lost and perishing, that we care about them and love them with the same love that God has loved us. These are the things that Jesus prayed for. If you knew that you were going to die tonight, what kind of things would you pray for your family about? Do you think they'd be significant? And here on by 9 o'clock the next morning, Jesus will be crucified. And these are the very things that he prayed for us. May we go out and declare his name. May we be one. May we care about those who are lost. And may we have the love of Christ in us doing that tremendous work. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your word that speaks to us about whom we are and what you want for us, that we would understand that this is the call that we have been given, that we take the gospel to those that are lost and perishing, and that they would believe. I also pray for those that are here that have never made a commitment to you, that you would touch their heart, that they would surrender themselves to you tonight. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.